When you think of men of faith in Christian history, one man that comes to mind is George Mueller. George Mueller, in 1836, started a ministry to orphans in Bristol, England, with 2 shillings in his pocket. That means like 2 quarters in his pocket. And over 60 years, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans, receiving $5 million in the process. At that time, $5 million was a lot of money. And he did this without ever once making known any need. During the years of ministry, he received enough money to build 5 orphanages that could house 2,000 orphans and to feed the children day by day. And he did this all by faith and prayer. Never did they go without a meal. Often, the pantry would be bare. There would be no food, no milk. And yet, in the nick of time, God would come. One morning, there was no food. No food at all. There was no milk. And George Mueller, there's the hundreds of orphans seated at the breakfast table. And George Mueller prayed this prayer. He said, "Father, we thank thee for the food thou art going to give us. Amen." Knock came at the door. It was a baker. And the baker said, "I don't know, but for some reason, I was told to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and start baking bread. Could you use some bread?" I said, "Sure." Got some bread. Baker left. It was a milkman. He said, "My milk wagon broke down in the front of your orphanage, and I've got to get rid of this milk so I can take my wagon and get it fixed. Can you use some milk?" And God supplied the need. He said, thousands of times they were without food for another meal and without funds. But not one time did God not provide. And he did it through faith and prayer. Well, we've been in the school of prayer with Christ in the school of prayer. Been studying what Jesus, the Master, taught about prayer. We've seen prayer is the privilege for every true believer. Every believer in Christ. We may come to God and pray at any time and at any place. And when we come to Him in prayer, we're not coming to a reluctant, stingy, uncaring God. When we come to God in prayer, we're coming to our Father, which art in heaven. A Father that wants to bless His children. A God, listen, a God who wants to answer our prayers. He does. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful gift prayer is. Well, this morning I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, which records the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Next week is Palm Sunday. We're going to do it 1 week early. But it records his entry into Jerusalem. And you remember as Jesus came into Jerusalem, it says here in verse 9 that the people cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They greeted the Lord as he rode in and proclaimed himself king. But the next morning, the next day, in verse 12, it says that he was returning from Jerusalem from Bethany, and he became hungry. And seeing a distant fig tree, he went to see if there was any fruit on it. He found leaves, but no fruit. And in verse 14, he cursed the fig tree. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples, it says, you see it there? And the disciples were what? They were listening. They were listening. Very interesting. He cursed it, and the disciples were listening. Verse 20. Look at 20. The next day, they're coming back to the city. They saw the fig tree withered up from the roots. And Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, I want to stop there and I ask you, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus curse a fig tree? I mean, what did he do that for? If you read the commentaries, some of the commentators say that the fig tree was actually a type or picture of Israel. That Israel had a lot of leaves of ritual. They had the leaves of religion, but they had not borne any fruit, and they would be cursed. And that may be true. That may be a picture. The fig tree may picture the nation Israel. But I think there was another reason that Jesus did this. There was another reason. He wanted to teach them something about faith and about prayer. Look what Jesus responds. Jesus responds to Peter when Peter said, "Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed." Jesus said, and look at verses 22 through 24. Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Wow. Lord, Father, what a joy it is to call you our Father. We've been looking at the words of your Son and his teachings. On prayer. And Lord, our prayer has been, Lord, teach us to pray. And today, Lord, I would ask you to speak to our hearts, speak to this church as you have already spoken to my heart on this passage. And show us and teach us about faith and how it relates to prayer. And to answered prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith and prayer. What does Jesus say here about faith and prayer? Let's first of all look at the command of faith. The command of faith. Jesus says, verse 22, "Have faith." Have faith. That is a command to the Christian. Have faith. He says that to us today. Have faith. So we have to ask, what's faith? Best definition of faith we get from the Word of God, right? Faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is defined. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. Faith is trust and believing. Not seeing, not that we see, but we have faith. We trust. Faith is more. It involves belief, but it's more than just an intellectual belief. Biblical faith is more than an intellectual belief. It's more than just giving intellectual assent to something. Let me illustrate. Do you know how much a Boeing 747 weighs at takeoff? A lot. 900,000 pounds. That's 450 tons. That's a lot of weight. Now, how in the world can a 900,000 pound airplane go up in the air? Now, we can understand how that can happen. We can know in our brain the laws of aerodynamics, right? Bernoulli's principle of lift, and I won't go into all that, but you can know that. You can say, man, I believe in the laws of aerodynamics. But how do I show faith? I get on to Akron Canton Airport or up to Cleveland Hopkins Airport, and I get on one of those things, and I strap myself in and let it take off. I can remember when I first started to fly, I'd always get in, I'd put my seatbelt on, and I'd say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Like it wasn't in his hands before, but I really felt it was in his hands then. But you know what? That's faith. You can believe in the laws of aerodynamics, but when you have faith in the laws of aerodynamics, you get on the plane, strap yourself in, and let it take off. You're trusting in that law now. You're trusting that that plane is going to stay up there. Amen? Oh, amen. Same with this chair. I can believe, I have intellectual assent, that chair can hold my weight. I believe it. How can I show faith? Faith! I'm putting my full trust in this chair. That's faith. Faith is not just intellectual assent. It's going beyond that. It's trusting in, putting your full trust in something. And Jesus said what? Have faith. Have faith. How important is faith? My, oh my, it's extremely important. It's essential in the Christian life, right? In fact, you can't become a Christian unless you have faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. You can't become a Christian unless you have faith. I'll tell you what, intellectually, you can go so far. You can go so far. I'll tell you, our Christian faith is rational. It is. It makes sense to believe in Jesus Christ. But intellectualism and mind can take you so far. You have to have faith. You have to have faith to be saved. It's important. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk not by sight, but by what? Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You can't walk out the Christian life without faith. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't live the Christian life without faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. You can't do one little thing that'll please God unless you do it in faith. Faith is essential to the Christian life. Faith is essential. No wonder Jesus commands us, guys, gals, children, have faith. Have faith. That's the command of faith. But the object of faith The object of faith is so important. You see, faith is only as good as the object it is placed in, right? Like in the wintertime, when it's cold and you go out to Silver Lake or you go down to Portage Lakes and there's ice on that lake and you say, I'm going to walk out on the lake. I'm going to walk on that ice. And you know what, Jim? I believe that that ice is going to hold me. And I'm going to actually show my faith. I'm going to walk out on that ice. But what if that ice is a quarter inch? What's going to happen? I'm going to get wet. I'm going to be baptized a second time. You know what? Faith is only as good as the object you put your faith in. Now, what doesn't he say here? What doesn't he say to put our faith in? Let me just tell you what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, have faith in yourself. You know, that's very popular today. Have faith in yourself, people say. Believe in yourself. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Yeah. Believe in yourself. You know what that is? That is the essence of humanism. Humanism says man is the captain of his own fate. And man can solve all his own problems. Look within, brother. Believe in yourself. That's not what Jesus says. Let me tell you something. If you have faith in yourself, sooner or later, you're going to let yourself down. Come on, tell me amen. Amen. They are. You will, and I will. Do you know the Bible, listen to this. The Bible never says, have faith in yourself. Does it? And this also, he didn't say here, it doesn't say, have faith in faith. It doesn't say that. Sometimes we hear that, keep the faith. Or just as long as you have faith, you'll be fine. But there's no mention of what you have faith in. Pastor Jeremy and I were talking. He said, you know what? I went down to Akron General Hospital and I saw a sign. And the sign said this: never underestimate the power of trust. Never underestimate the power of trust. Doesn't that sound good? What the heck does that mean? Well, trust in what? Trust in trust? Never underestimate the power of trust. That is nonsense. I want to know what you're trusting in. There's no power in trust. There's no power in having faith in faith. The object, faith is only as good as the object you put your faith in. And he doesn't, and another thing he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, have faith, listen to this, in prayer. He doesn't say, have faith in prayer. You know, faith, prayer in and of itself, do you know prayer has no power? It's impotent, unless it's directed to the right person. Amen. You know, if I pray to my pet rock, nothing's going to happen. And yet, you know what? People do that every day. They pray to idols. The Bible says in the Old Testament, they have eyes, they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear your prayers. They have hands, but they can't move. Prayer in and of itself does nothing. That's right. Unless it's directed to the right person. Jesus doesn't say have faith in prayer. Look what he says. And this is important. It's just simple, but it's important. Have faith in God. Amen. In God. Constantly be putting your trust in God and live in an attitude of utter dependence upon Him. Yes. And Jesus is referring and I probably shouldn't have to say it, but I'm going to say it. He's referring to the God of the Bible. He's not referring to Allah, Krishna, Brahman, Vishnu. He's not referring to Confucius. He's not referring to any of the other gods of the other religions. Right. Have faith in Jehovah God, amen, the God of the Bible, the living God. Have faith in him. Now that's someone I can have faith in. The Bible says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. We're to put our faith in Jehovah God. Yes. Now, can we really trust him? Yes. Oh, yes. Why? Because number one, he's all powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them, creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing, by fiat, by his word. He spoke, bang, there it was. Amen. That's power. That's power. I look to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Yeah. He made everything. He's all powerful. Jeremiah looked to the heavens and said, ah, behold, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth by thy great power, by thine outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you. Amen. Can we have faith in God, the God of the Bible? Nothing's too difficult for him. We can trust him, have faith in him, because there's no problem, no challenge, no difficulty that's too difficult for him to handle. Amen. Have faith in God. He's not only all powerful, he's all wise. I'll tell you what, you look at creation again, and my, the wisdom in the design of the universe, in the design of the biosphere within which we live. Oh, it is amazing. It's amazing. The Proverbs 8 says, the Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way, and that in wisdom he created all things. In the New Testament, it says, all the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ. Yeah. He has all wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge cometh from the Lord. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's the all-wise, omni-wise God. He knows every solution to every problem. Every best move for you to make. He has the right answer to every question we could ever ask. We can never bring a situation to God and have him say, oh no, I don't know what to do with that one. You can never do that. He's all wise. That's the kind of God I can have faith in. I can trust. All powerful, all wise. And you know what? He's all good. We have a good God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He's good. In fact, Jesus said, only God is good. But he's good. And in Matthew 7:11, remember what we read? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's good, give you all good things to the person who asks? He's good. Man, am I glad God is good. And he wants good for my life. He wants good for your life. We can trust him. That's the kind of God I can have faith in. And not only is he all powerful and all wise and all good, but he's all loving. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He loves us. He loved us so much, he sent his son for us. That's how much he loves us. And nothing, Romans 8 says, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? If God spared not his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things Amen. That we need? Yes. Because he's love. He loves you. He loves me. That's the kind of God I can put my faith in. That's the kind of God I can trust. He's all powerful and all wise and all good and all loving. And he's all faithful and true. He's a faithful and true God. You know, in the midst even of the rubble of Jerusalem after the Babylonians came down and destroyed the temple and the city, and Jeremiah was there in lamentations. You know what Jeremiah said? Great is thy faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He always keeps his promises. He can always be counted on. He is faithful when we are tempted to provide a way of escape. He is faithful when we sin and come and confess to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful in our lives to continue to work with us and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And he is sanctifying us in body, soul, and spirit. And one day he is going to present us blameless before his glory in heaven. How do you know that's going to happen? Because he is the one who called you is faithful. Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. He's faithful God. He's true. When he says something in Scripture, it is true. All the promises of God are true. We can take them to the bank. They are true. When Jesus rides down at the second coming on that white horse, his name is faithful and true. Revelation 19. God is faithful and true, all powerful. He is all wise. He is all good. He is all loving. He is faithful and true. Besides that, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. He is perfect in all his person, his ways, and all his works. He's perfect. God never said this word, the word that you and I would hate to hear if we were on an operating table and we were under the knife. God has never said, oops. He's never said that because he's done everything right. Now, folks, that's the kind of God I can have faith in. I can stand on him. Have faith in God. Give him glory. Have faith in God. That's what Jesus said. That's the object of our faith. The object is the God of the Bible, Jehovah God. Have faith in God. And what about the power of faith like that? Power when we have faith in the God of the Bible. There's power. See what Jesus says in verse 23? Look at 23. He says, truly, verily, in the Greek, amen, I say to you, whoever, that includes all Christians, young, old, male, female, children, all Christians, brand new believers. This is not just for super saints. This is me and you. Amen. Whosoever or whoever says to this mountain, and Jesus probably was pointing to the Mount of Olives. When Linda and I, years and years ago, when we were in Jerusalem, we stayed in a hotel on the Mount of Olives that overlooked the city of Jerusalem, the old city. That's a big mountain. And Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. My, oh my. Now, in Jewish imagery, mountains stood for powers, opposing powers. They stood for obstacles, things that stood in the way of accomplishing God's work. You remember in Zechariah 4, it said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. Zechariah, you see that mountain in front of you? This mountain will be removed. Jesus said, faith in Jehovah God, the living God. When we have faith, that kind of faith can move mountains. Amen. Can move obstacles out of our lives. Can do, folks, listen, the impossible. The impossible. Wow. It can remove mountains. You say, really? Let me tell you a story. This is awesome. Back in 1973, a church on Route 46 in Netcon, New Jersey, faced an insurmountable problem. They had just built a new sanctuary, Ivan. Just built a new sanctuary on their recently acquired 8-acre property, half of which was a mountain and woods. They were told they would not be granted permanent occupancy until they had sufficient parking in the rear. The trouble was, 40 feet of sheer mountain rose abruptly at the back of the church, leaving insufficient space for the legally required parking lots. The cost to remove the mountain was prohibitive. They couldn't afford to do it. One Sunday morning, Pastor Ray Crawford reminded the church of Christ's promise. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence and to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Matthew 17:20. Then he added these words, if you believe that, come on Wednesday night to pray with me that God will move this mountain from the back of our church. So the people came to prayer meeting and prayed. The next morning, the phone rang. It was the telephone company. They were planning to erect a new building and needed fill for a large swampy site. They learned that the mountain back of the church was the correct proportions of sand, clay, and rock for the required fill. Within a month, the phone company hauled away 40,000 square yards of fill, for which they paid the church, in today's equivalent, $31,000. Not only removing the mountain, but they leveled the ground that the three parking lots could be paved. That's the power of faith in our God. Faith in our God can move mountains. Can move mountains. That's the power of faith in Jehovah God. Well, how does this all relate to prayer? And prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, he's going to apply this now to prayer. Therefore, and when you see therefore in Scripture, always look to see what it's there for, right? Therefore. Whenever you, he says, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted you. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's connecting faith in Jehovah God with prayer. You have to have faith. But how does it connect with prayer? Well, prayer is a way of expressing our faith. It's in the grounds of believing, praying, or prayer is faith in God. Faith can be expressed in prayer, and faith inspires us to pray. There's a connection. And when we go to God and pray, listen, based on the word, based on the promises of God, based on the character of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we should believe, no. We must believe that God is going to answer our prayers. Amen. He's going to answer our prayers. I mean, your jaw should be like, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And when we trust God and the truth of his word, God will always come through. You know what Jesus said? All things. You know what that means in the Greek? All things. Doesn't mean some things. Doesn't mean almost all things. In the Greek, in English, it means all things. That blows me away. Really? That's what Jesus said. When we come and pray prayers according to the word of God, according to the will of God, in the spirit of God, we can believe that God is going to answer our prayers. The prayers of faith. Folks, what an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement. Be out on Wednesday night. Especially as we see perhaps getting started on our building. We want to see dirt moved.
Amen.
We want to see a building come up that's used for God and for his glory. What an encouragement to come and to pray. Wow. Well, I started this sermon with a story about George Mueller. George Mueller was once on a transatlantic voyage to come over to this to Quebec for a preaching engagement. The vessel he was on was stuck in a thick fog off of Newfoundland. I mean, it was so thick you could hardly see your hand in front of you. It gets that thick. And they couldn't move for fear of going aground or hitting into the rocks. So there they sat in this thick fog for 22 hours. And the captain was on the bridge, standing on the bridge, and he felt a tap on his shoulder. And he turned around, it was George Mueller. He was in his 70s at this point. And he said, "Captain, just want to let you know, I have a preaching engagement in Quebec, and I need to be there by Saturday." Captain said, "There is no way you're going to get to Quebec by Saturday." He said, "Captain, I don't know if you're going to take me in this boat or not, but if you don't take me in this boat, God will get me there some other way. But for 57 years, I have never missed a preaching engagement." The captain said, "Look around. Mr. Mueller, look at this fog. This fog, we can't move." He said, "Let's go below and pray." He said, "Mr. Mueller, The fog, we can't go anyplace. Look at the fog." And Mueller said, "I'm not looking at the fog. I'm looking beyond the fog to God. Yes. Let's go below and pray."
Yes, amen.
So they went below, and Mueller went right down on his knees. And the captain later said he prayed one of the most simplest prayers he had ever heard. He said it was prayer of a 9-year-old. Here's what he said. He said, "O Lord, if thou wilt, remove this fog in 5 minutes. Thou dost know the engagement made for me in Quebec for this Saturday. Amen." Got up, the captain had his head bowed and started to pray, and Mueller said, "Don't pray." He said, "What?" He said, "No, I don't want you to pray. I don't want you to pray for two reasons. Number one, you don't believe God will answer your prayer. And number two, I believe God's already answered my prayer. Open the door." They opened the door, and the fog was gone. The sun was beaming down. That's a prayer of faith. That's what faith, a prayer of faith can do. You know what it can do? It can remove mountains. You facing a mountain? Is there some obstacle in your way that you cannot get past, that you cannot get past to do the will of God? Faith, the prayer of faith, can move mountains. It can lift fog. It can dissipate fog. You in a fog? I know some of you are in a fog. I'll tell you, a prayer of faith can show the way. Mueller, by the way, did get to his preaching engagement in Quebec by Saturday. That is the power of faith. And that's the power of the prayer of faith. So Jesus says what? Have faith. Have faith in a big God. A God who is all powerful, all wise, all good, all loving, and faithful and true. Have faith in God.
Amen.
And pray, pray, and keep praying. Amen. And then get back. And watch God work. And don't forget to give him the glory.
Amen.
Lord, wow. Lord, increase our faith. You said faith of a mustard seed. Lord, but increase our faith. Faith in you, Lord. It's not about our prayers. It's not about us. It's about having a big God that nothing is too difficult for. Help us to take this to heart. And oh, Lord, teach us. Drive us to pray. And let us do it in faith. And then step back and watch you work. We ask this in Jesus' name.